I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So grateful for our worship today, as each Sunday. But there are those times when it's somewhat difficult to preach after worshiping, too. May the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, give us grace to move from the worship of song to the worship of the Word. Bertrand Russell was an atheist. He spent most of his life trying to develop a philosophy that excluded God, in his own mind at least, and among many of his followers, he somewhat succeeded. But being a famous atheist of his generation, he was sometimes asked a question, and asked so frequently he had a three-word answer he always gave, and the question was, if you die and you meet God so that you discover there actually is a God and you're accountable to Him, what will you say? And Russell replied, not enough evidence. That's a little bit arrogant, but that's okay. More than once, I and all of us have been arrogant. The truth of the matter is there is sufficient evidence for the existence of God. There is more than enough evidence that is available for those who will read and do the work for the historical reliability of the scriptures of both the Old and New Testament. And there is certainly sufficient and encouraging evidence for the historical resurrection of Jesus. Most of us know this. So the idea that we will be able to say not enough evidence is of little comfort to the unbelieving person. The truth of the matter is there is another way that the Lord provides us the necessary reasons to believe or the evidence to believe. And it's more direct, and it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit Himself, who is called the Spirit of Truth. And one of the reasons we are studying the Gospel of John is so that we will never use the answer, not enough evidence. You see, John is written to create faith within. It is a book that is written so that under the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Truth, who loves to glorify Jesus, when we read the Gospels in general, and John's Gospel in particular, its purpose is to increasingly bring us to faith and establish us in faith and increase our faith and encourage it and deepen it. This is why John, toward the end of his Gospel, says, "These things are written that you may believe," which is another way of saying, so to speak, these things are written in this gospel so that you won't have to say not enough proof, but that believing you may have life in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit uses His Word to establish faith or to establish us in the faith is He keeps showing us Jesus. He keeps the focus on Jesus. He keeps saying, look at Jesus. That's how He does it. And so it ought to sound somewhat like a broken record when your pastor stands up on Sunday morning and he's preaching through John and he keeps talking about Jesus. What do we expect him to talk about? That's what John is all about. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now we come this morning in our study of the signs of the Savior, the miracles in the Gospel of John, to the fourth sign. And to no doubt the most famous miracle in all of the Bible and in all of the Gospels. The reason I say that is because it is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is found in full length in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No other miracle is mentioned four times, which indicates that the early church had a special attraction to this miracle and especially what it teaches us about Jesus. I think that there are a lot of lessons here, but if we were to reduce it to two or three, we could say that when we study the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it's really impossible to miss the compassion of Jesus. It is undeniable that His power, His divine omnipotence, is on display, especially backdropped against human inability and impossibility. And I think the chief truth of this passage or this miracle is that Jesus Christ is more than enough. Jesus is always beyond expectation. He is rich and generous in all of His supplies to us. And that is exactly what I think the Holy Spirit would long to persuade us of in our hearts as we walk through this miracle. Would you right now, in the privacy of your own mind, will you say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, make me more sure of Jesus. Deepen my love for Jesus. Let me see His compassion and His power and His supply." But before we even get to those realities about Jesus, there's an interesting reference in the story itself in verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Later the miracle tells us, or the story tells us, that Jesus had the crowd sit on green grass in a desolate place. So this is likely the springtime, and it's the Passover time. It is that moment when the people look back to the book of Exodus and remember that in the history of the people, God provided a Passover lamb so that the people would not suffer death and the justice of God, that sacrificial Passover lamb. And then if we recall to mind, in one of Paul's letters, he says, Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Amen? Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed so that the judgment of God will pass over us and we can know the grace and the mercy of the Lord God Almighty. And there's just this little reference here. The Passover is at hand, but one day that one who will feed the 5,000, who is the Passover lamb, will be the sufficient offering to secure our redemption. Never forget, when you read these great stories of Jesus, read them from the vantage point of the cross. He is the Passover lamb who has already been sacrificed for our forgiveness and for our eternal redemption. And so with that in mind, let's look first of all at the compassion of Jesus. And I think we can see it if we look carefully in the first three verses. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on a mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Well, the word compassion isn't there. But the act of kindness and generosity and compassion from Jesus is there. Interestingly, if you read the Gospels in harmony, it was at a time when Jesus was experiencing a measure of popularity. And he and his disciples were pressed into the ministry and service of vast crowds that kept following them around. And in Mark's Gospel, we are told that Jesus wishes to take his disciples near a place along the Sea of Galilee, today called the Golan Heights, and they were to go to this desolate place, to this place of solitude for rest. And Mark in his gospel says that they are so under the strain and burden of ministry that, quote, they had no leisure time even to eat. And so Jesus takes them to a lonely place. And no doubt Jesus, so far as his humanity is concerned, needs rest also. And he sits with his disciples. Perhaps Jesus is just sitting there with those men resting. It's more likely that Jesus is taking that opportunity to teach these disciples, because in the Gospels, when he sat with his disciples, it was to take the posture of a teacher. And he's using this respite in this place of solitude to nourish and to physically strengthen his disciples and to teach them truth that ought to shape their lives also. And while they seem to be just beginning to enter into this season of rest, they are, did you hear it, tracked down by a vast multitude of people. And the reason the people are clamoring into the presence of Jesus is because they have seen the signs he was doing among the sick. It's true, John only records 7 of Jesus' signs of his miracles. But at the end of John's gospel, you recall, he tells us that Jesus performed almost a countless number of signs. And earlier in his gospel, by this time, he tells us Jesus had performed many more miracles than just the 7. And so they are going to see a miracle worker. And here's where the compassion comes in. Jesus does not send the crowd away. He does not seek a way of escape from ministry to the crowd. Instead, what we see here is self-denying, self-sacrificing compassion on the part of Jesus. This is why Mark in his gospel says that when Jesus sees the crowd coming his way, he felt compassion for them. His heart goes out to these vast multitudes in love, and he wishes to be generous and kind and merciful to this vast multitude of needy humanity. And so we're told elsewhere that he taught them almost to the end of the day, and that he healed many of their sick. Everything Jesus says in his teaching to this crowd, and everything he does in healing the sick and feeding all of them a meal before he sends them on the way, shouts that our Lord's heart is filled with compassion. Can you imagine what it must have been like when Jesus stood up somehow, maybe he stretched, and says to his disciples, "Let's go minister to the crowd." He sacrifices what he had set aside. And one thing Jesus teaches us is this: we are not put in this world mainly to live for ourselves. We are not here mainly to see that we are served. Remember, Jesus himself says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to practice self-denying, self-sacrificing mercy, then how much more should his disciples? Jesus was locked like a laser beam on needy people. Locked like a laser beam on needy people. Willing to get outside of his comfort zone. Forsake our comfort zone for the sake of serving needy people. We should never want to send them away. Jesus calls us to be a people of compassion. How compassionate the Lord Jesus is and merciful he is toward us. Oh, we ought to pray, Lord Jesus, fill my heart with a compassion that in some measure resembles yours. So we do see the compassion of Jesus here, but we also see here the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you read the miracles of Jesus, are you not impressed with his power? Don't you want to say in your heart, the Lord God Almighty rules and reigns over his entire creation, and he is Jesus, the Almighty One? Oh, come back next Sunday. We're going to talk about Jesus defying gravity by walking on water. That's powerful. You read all the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels. He has all the power necessary to overcome every disease and to overcome every demon he faces, and even able to overcome death itself by raising many back to life. The Lord Jesus Christ is almighty, he's powerful, and that is especially seen in this scene, and almost every part of it shouts human impossibility. Did you hear Pastor Thomas a while ago? He made a huge mistake. And he was standing behind the pulpit, which makes it a double whammy. He said, Jesus fed 5,000. No, he didn't. You see, it says here that he fed 5,000 men. But I had the advantage of reading the other stories that tell us Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And if almost all the men were married and if they had a couple of kids, why, Jesus fed on either side 100, give or take, maybe 20,000 people. That's how many were actually there. I'm not embellishing the story. The Almighty Christ needs no embellishment from a preacher. It's just what the verses say. And so Jesus sees the crowd coming, and they've been there, and he's taught them. And he looks to one of his disciples, Philip, and this is what he says, verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Philip must be fairly good at calculation, at math. He sees this crowd coming. And Jesus, if we had the salary of an average worker for 8 months' salary, I doubt we could give each person a smidgen. Maybe a bite-sized snack. Now, it says here that Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus is never rubbing his chin in surprise. He's never caught off guard. He never needs a plan B. He knows exactly who he is, and he knows exactly what he's going to do, and he knows exactly the fact that he has the power and the ability to do it. But he's testing Peter because he wants to grow his faith. He wants him to stumble a bit so he can strengthen them. And don't be surprised if Jesus does the same thing to us from time to time. And Peter says, "You don't have enough money." Andrew chimes in. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" It's a little boy's lunch, a couple sardines and a couple of bite-sized biscuits. Just a small boy's lunch. Jesus, this is all that's here. These people have come out to you in such haste, and you've kept them here so long. This is it, a bag lunch. What is this among so many? Philip says, "You don't have enough money." Andrew says, "You don't have enough food." Now, if you take those two views, not enough money, not enough food, and you press those thoughts together, it is almost as though Philip and Andrew are saying, "Jesus, it would take a miracle to feed all these people. You don't have what it takes." And yet they were looking into the face of the sign doer, of the miracle worker. And this would be of such a magnitude that they do not ask if he is capable. The whole scene screams impossible. Not enough ability, not enough power here. And it only takes 2 verses to show that Jesus is able to do the plan that exists in his mind. And so we read in verse 10, he said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and I'm sure the women and children did too. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. It's no problem for Jesus. He always proves to be more than enough. He always surpasses all expectations. What we have here, and we dare not miss it, is a creation miracle. Remember in the first few verses of John's Gospel, and this is the reason why we spent so much time on that page of Scripture, John is informing his reader how to think as we make our way through John. And he says, Jesus is the eternal Word, God the eternal Son, the Word made flesh, come to live in our world. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, all things were made by him. All things were created by him. And we're supposed to think of Jesus that way as we're reading through John's Gospel. He's the eternal God, the eternal Word, the Son of God, and he's the creator of all things, and he's the Word made flesh. He's in our world, and the Creator is standing there. And he takes this bread, and he creates. Aren't you glad he took that bread? And that fish. You know, he could have said, and Jesus is always kind, he could have said, "No thanks, let the little boy keep his lunch." And simply said, "Bread. Fish. right? Ex nihilo, out of nothing. He's the Creator. He's the Almighty Creator. But He takes this bread and this cup. And little children in the audience, before He did the miracle, little children, young people, He said the blessing. He prayed thanks for the food, reminding people that our food comes from God. And little children, every time you eat at the table in your home and you say thank you, it's a reminder that God is for you and that He loves you and He's provided your food today. Jesus is teaching you that, and us big kids too. And the miracle of multiplication happens in His hands. It happens in His hands. He takes. And it says here in John's Gospel only that Jesus distributed it, because John especially and uniquely wants us to see it's from Him. And the other Gospels tell us that Jesus distributed the bread by means of using the disciples, so that Jesus takes the bread and the fish and He hands it to John and He hands it to James and He hands it to Judas and He hands it to Bartholomew and all the 12, and they take it all out there. And they take it all out there. And the power of the Creator, the bread and the fish are multiplied, and people eat and eat and eat and eat. More than enough. How powerful is Christ? I remember, it's been at least 12 years ago, I was reading in my devotions. And I was reading the story of the feeding of the more than 5,000. Don't wish to make Thomas's mistake. The more than 5,000. And you know, the thought that came to my mind was, how powerful is Christ? And the only hope that I have as a preacher in feeding the souls of people is that Christ is powerful. You don't want to taste anything by way of a sermon that I conjure up or I cook up. And I remember thinking to myself, this is how it must be. That the preacher ought to go to Christ and receive the bread of life from Christ and take it and feed the people of Christ. We got no bread. We got books. We don't have bread. The whole thing, it's impossible unless Jesus gives. And I take and give to Him. And I was thinking, I wonder if that's a feasible thought. Should I look at the story like that? And I went and read one of my Puritan friends. And this is what I found. Matthew Henry writes, ministers can never fill people's hearts until Christ fills their hands. Ministers can never fill people's hearts until Christ powerfully fills their hands. Here's why this point matters. The omnipotent Christ is able not only to give a minister what needs to be given to the people, but parents also. Isn't that where we should go? Go to Jesus and He feeds us and He gives to us, and we run back and say, family, children, here's the bread that Jesus gave me for today. He is always mighty to use what He gives us for good purposes. Will you trust Christ? As Jeremiah the prophet says, God does not have a withered hand. He doesn't have a withered arm. Nothing is too hard for Him. Listen up. Your salvation is not too hard for Jesus. No matter how heinous your sins may be, your salvation is not too hard for Jesus. He who created the starry skies and the loaves of bread and fish is able by His grace to create forgiving love in your heart. You go to Jesus Christ. You find Him. Don't we sing it sometimes? He is mighty to save. Mighty to save. And to satisfy the soul. And so there is this truth. And one more. Jesus Christ is more than enough. He is more than enough. And we see it in at the end of verse 11, as much as they wanted. And verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Not a bite-sized meal, a bite or two. Lavish supply. Loads of leftovers. Because Jesus always exceeds expectations. He is more than enough. And if I might draw an application here. Again, instead of just creating bread by the sheer power of His own command, Jesus accepted into His hands the offering of a bag lunch. Such a little, little thing in the hands of the mighty Christ became much. I am simply not able to read this story without remembering a story that my father-in-law, best dad, Jim, used to tell when he was a preacher. Before he became a minister, for 7 years, he was a missionary in Brazil. And one of his missionary friends, who was also named Jim, received in the mail, if you can believe it, an offering totaling 28 cents. Even back in the 60s, that's a small offering. And it came with a note from a Sunday school teacher who said, I teach 4 little kids on Sunday morning, and they're very small, and they don't have good understanding of money. But I told them, we're going to take an offering next week for missionaries, and you can't ask your parents for help. And so these 4 little kids scraped together 28 cents and gave it to the missionary along with a prayer that the Lord would help him use it wisely. And this is true. My father-in-law is telling me this story, no embellishment. And that missionary with a sensitive heart prayed, and he was able to buy, by adding just a few cents to the offering, a New Testament in Portuguese. And as he was walking out the store, he saw this stranger there, walks up to him and says in Portuguese, I think you ought to read this, handed him the New Testament and left. He went on a preaching journey and came back 3 days later, and his wife says, there's a man camping outside, and you need to go talk to him. He goes and talks to that man, and he sees it's the man he had given the New Testament to, who had been waiting for 3 days. He had read it. He had come to faith in Christ. And not only had he come to faith in Christ, he was a mean, mean man. And so everybody in his village was glad he had come to faith in Christ. And he took the missionary to the village. And within 1 year, many more were converted. And the missionaries who had no plan to build a church in that village planted a church in that village. 28 cents. It is amazing, astonishing what Jesus can do if we will give Him what we actually possess and place it in His hands and trust Him. You know, we ought to place into His hand our time, our money, our voices. We ought to place in His hands our willingness to be kind and compassionate. We ought to place in His hands our willingness to speak the truth and to share the gospel with other people. Now, you would expect me to say that, but I want to close by being more personal. Last night, I was watching the basketball games, and I was thinking, oh, you need to make that last little point more personal. And so I started creating a list. Can I read it to you? What do I have to put into the hands of Jesus? Put into the hands of Jesus a TV turned off long enough to memorize verses with your children. Put into the hands of Jesus a soup can filled with bills and change to support missionaries. Put into His hands one of your days off to serve Jesus in the life of a needy person. Put into the hands of Jesus a sweet, full hour of focused prayer on what really matters in your life and family. Put into the hands of Jesus, listen to this, many of your tired moments to gladly serve Him. Someone has said most of the great things that have been done in this world have been done by tired people. And put into the hands of Jesus real time at sitting at His feet, hearing His word and loving Him, so that we are fully equipped to go out and be compassionate to Him. And He will use it in astonishing ways. Let me sign off with a verse, I think, that summarizes all of this. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do for us more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Thank You, O Lord, for Your faithfulness to us, that You have a compassionate heart toward us. That's why we're saved. Your power is for us. That's why we're sustained in hope. And You are more than enough. And that's why we praise You. Help us to give You all that we are, knowing that it's no larger than a few bites of fish and bread. But oh, what You can do for Your glory. Do it, Lord. Amen.